Our text for this morning is found in Isaiah chapter 37, and we'll be reading verses 14 through 20. Isaiah 37, 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of man's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Before we begin our message, let's commit this into the hands of God. Lord, we thank you again for the Lord's Day, for the preaching of your word. And pray, Lord, that you might give your word its free course, that what you send it out to do, it most certainly will accomplish, Lord. And we pray for the edification of your people. We pray for the spiritual profit of your people and their growth in grace. And we pray for those who are lost, who hear the word preached, who hear the gospel, that they might come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Lord, we pray that you would do what you've ordained to do and predestined to do with the messages before us this morning. And we commit them into your hand. And pray, Lord, bless them as only you can. So we have been studying for some time now the Assyrian siege of Jerusalem in our series, Lessons from the Life of Hezekiah. And thus far we have considered the first invasion, where the Assyrian army took many of the Judean cities and threatened to take Jerusalem. Hezekiah feared that Sennacherib would utterly destroy Jerusalem, and in an uncharacteristic lapse of faith, he surrendered it to Sennacherib and agreed to pay him an immense tribute of 30 talents of gold and 300 talents of silver. He plundered the temple to make this payment. And after Hezekiah then repented of his lapse of faith, he prepared to defend Jerusalem against the second invasion. He prepared to defend Jerusalem by protecting the city's water supply and blocking off the water and the aqueducts outside of the city walls. He repaired and fortified the walls of Jerusalem, even doubling them up, walls within walls. And he made an abundance of weapons and shields. And then he rallied his people to defend Jerusalem. He said, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with them, for there be more with us than with him, referring to God and his host. With his arm is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battle. So here we have faith, the faith of Hezekiah, which was manifested through works. Now in the second invasion of Judah, we find that the great Assyrian army that Sennacherib sent to the aqueduct at the northern walls of Jerusalem, he sent the man Rabshakeh, who was the field commander and the designated spokesman. He was quite a skilled orator, quite skilled in psychological warfare, and he came to terrify Hezekiah and all those on the wall at Jerusalem into submission rather than conquer by force. He stands before the wall of Jerusalem and delivers his taunt to Hezekiah's three emissaries. Now, Hezekiah's three emissaries at the wall who heard Rabshakeh convey his words back to Hezekiah. And last week we looked at Hezekiah's reactions to the words of Rabshakeh. He humbled himself before the Lord by tearing his garments and putting on sackcloth. He went into the temple to pray. And after he prays, he sends a message to the prophet Isaiah, requesting that he intercede for the remnant that was left in Jerusalem. Isaiah has an immediate answer to Hezekiah's prayer request. He prophesies of Sennacherib's departure and return to Nineveh, and that he would die by the sword. "Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will send a blast upon him, and he will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." More literally, "I will put a spirit in him. I will put a blast upon him." God would put within Sennacherib's a spirit that would cause him to return to his home. He shall hear a report which will cause him to withdraw his troops from Jerusalem and Judea and return to Nineveh. And he shall fall by the sword in his own land. Now after that, Rabshakeh leaves Jerusalem and he joins up with King Sennacherib, who was warring against Egypt at Libna. Sennacherib had just recently sacked Lachish and has moved on now to Libna. Libna was one of Judah's strongholds as well, and he was continuing then there his conquest and campaign to defeat all of Palestine. Libna was a city near Lachish, to the west by the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And we're told in chapter 37, verse 9, that Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, had come forth to make war with Sennacherib. Rabshakeh stays in Libna with Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, to fight against the Egyptian army. And he sends his messengers back to Jerusalem to deliver a letter to Hezekiah demanding his surrender. The utter destruction of Jerusalem is now at hand. And last time we looked at this blasphemous letter, the content of the letter, which was an attempt to undermine the faith of Hezekiah. And we made application to Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For there was no hope for Jerusalem. There was no hope that Jerusalem would stand against the siege of the Assyrian army. But by faith, Hezekiah believed that God would prevail, that God would protect and defend the city. And having received the letter from Rabshakeh, Hezekiah goes again into the temple to pray. So today, we consider Hezekiah's prayer. We read in verses 14 and 15. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, that is Rabshakeh's messengers, and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord. So here again, we see the spiritual character of Hezekiah. The first response, the first thing he does after receiving this letter is to go to the house of the Lord to pray. Before he formed any plan, he went to the temple and laid his case before the Lord. Now we see something very curious that probably has already caught your eye, is that he spread the letter of Rabshakeh before the Lord. It was most likely a roll of papyrus or parchment, some kind of scroll, and he rolled it open and he spread it before the Lord. And this action was symbolic of presenting his need before God. And it defined the specific content and subject matter of the prayer. He doesn't need to argue how Sennacherib had blasphemed the living God. The scroll was a witness to the blasphemy of Sennacherib. Here it is, Lord. I have laid it out before you. You know all things. And you know everything about Rabshakeh and Sennacherib. And you know every detail about this letter. He laid it before the Lord. And let's pause for a moment and make an observation. That God knows our needs before we ever ask Him. And He knows them better than we do ourselves. God did not need to be convinced of Sennacherib's blasphemy. Hezekiah simply rolled open the scroll before the Lord. God knows all things. And Christ taught in the Sermon on the Mount, your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. And in this context, God would have us to come to Him for all our trials and for all our problems. And He knows our needs before we ever come to Him. We're told to make our petitions known unto God and to cast all our care upon God, for He careth for you. That is, He to cast all our burdens, all our anxieties, the sense is in that text, upon Him. And so, after spreading out the letter before the Lord, Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord. God already knew his need. Secondly, I want to consider the manner in which Hezekiah addressed God in this prayer. It's very noteworthy. Look at verse 16. His beginning of the prayer, he addresses God, and he addresses God theologically. It's a series of names. He says, O Lord of hosts, Yahweh of hosts. Hezekiah addresses God as Yahweh here, the name that identifies God as the God of Israel. And then he adds this descriptive phrase of hosts. The Hebrew noun hosts is Sabaoth, meaning armies, having reference to the angelic armies of heaven. Yahweh of Sabaoth, clearly calling attention to the almighty power of God. Secondly, he addresses Yahweh as the God of Israel. He identifies Yahweh as the covenant God of Israel, Israel's God, the one and true God. And this omnipotent God stands then in a special relationship to Israel. He is their God. A relationship that Yahweh himself initiated. And third, he addresses God as he who dwelleth between the cherubims. Reference is made to the cherubims on the mercy seat with their outspread wings that covered the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. God dwelt between the cherubims and rested on the covenant, on the cover of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. It was symbolic of the presence of God dwelling with his people. It signified to Israel that God was in the midst of his people. Hezekiah is reminding himself that God is present with him and with all Israel. Now, fourth, he says, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. The definite article is used for God. thou art the God, asserting that his God is the only true God. Hezekiah specifically uses the word alone. Thou art the God alone, even thou alone. There is none beside you. You and you alone are God. And in respect to all the kingdoms of the earth, you alone are the only true God. And here Hezekiah addresses God as the one who controls and governs all the kingdoms of the earth. The Apostle Paul preached about God's sovereign government of all the kingdoms of the earth in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, at Mars Hill. And it says, in his preaching, he says, "And hath made of one blood," that is God, "all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." In contrast to Sennacherib, who believed that he controlled his own destiny, that he was the almighty king of Assyria, and he could defeat all the other gods, Hezekiah here is acknowledging that God is sovereign in heaven and earth, that he is the governor and ruler of the universe, and he has predestined all things. He has decreed and foreordained the rise and the fall of all nations, of all kingdoms of the earth. God hath determined, the Apostle Paul says, the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He has determined the limits of a nation's territory and how far its dominion should extend. You see, as a nation, we do not control our destiny. God commands our destiny. For all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, in the angelic host, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" God has universal control and dominion over all the nations of the earth. All things in heaven and earth are under his absolute and total control. And that includes King Sennacherib and the Assyrian Empire. Isaiah would say later, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. The nations are but dust in the eyes of God." And then finally, at the end of verse 16, Hezekiah affirms the fact of creation. "Thou hast made heaven and earth." God is the creator, and God as creator is absolute, and all of creation is wholly dependent upon him for their very existence. And here Hezekiah asserts the creator-creature distinction. We are but creatures created by God and totally dependent upon him for our existence. And that means all the nations are totally dependent upon him for their existence. As the psalmist said, "For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Now, just as a quick observation, consider this. Often we begin our prayer with Heavenly Father or our gracious God, making reference to his attribute of grace or our relationship to him as Father. But I want you to look at the theology in which Hezekiah begins his prayer. It's an extended theology of names of God. "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth." To address God in such a manner, that is theologically, necessarily humbles us before God. It reminds us of who we are before God, that we are His creatures, and we are but dust. So the very address of God at the beginning of a prayer is important, because it brings us into the right frame of mind of who we are communing with. Now in Isaiah 37, verse 17, Hezekiah is very concerned of the Lord's name. He invites Yahweh to hear and see what Sennacherib has done, how he reviled and blasphemed God's name, how he mocked the name of God. He says, "Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thy eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which has sent to reproach the living God." He's earnestly beseeching God to take notice of the situation. The first petition contains five imperatives requesting God to listen and to hear and to see. Not that God didn't already know this or that he was ignorant of the situation. Not at all. He, of course, is omniscient. But it was the way in which Hezekiah expressed his heart and concern to God, that God would vindicate his name. He's praying, "Lord, act as though you did hear and see." This is the burden of Hezekiah, that God would vindicate his own honor and preserve his name from reproach. Hezekiah refers to the letter he spread out before the Lord as a letter which Sennacherib sent to reproach the living God. The reason for the prayer is clearly stated. Sennacherib has sent a letter to blaspheme the living God, and Hezekiah wants Yahweh to take notice of it. Hezekiah's first and primary concern was not for the welfare of himself or for his kingdom, but for the glory of God. Sennacherib thought Yahweh to be impotent and unable to defend his honor. But to Hezekiah, to blaspheme the living God was to incur God's wrath. Hezekiah petitions God to vindicate his name. And we make an observation at this point again. Note how unselfish Hezekiah's prayer is. It's not about him. It's not about Judah and his kingdom, although these are secondary concerns. But it's about God. It's foremost and primarily about God. Hezekiah puts the need of being delivered from the siege of the Assyrian army secondary to the honor and glory of God. God honors unselfish prayer. How easy it is to become very selfish in our prayer. "Lord, give me this. Lord, I need this. Lord, do this for me," and so forth. Is the honor of God primary in your prayers? Is the aim of your prayer to bring glory to God? Or is it your mere selfish interest? Well, we continue and move on to verses 18 and 19 of Hezekiah's prayer. "Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of man's hand, wood and stone, and therefore have they destroyed them." Hezekiah concedes before the Lord that Sennacherib's claim of military superiority is true. He has superiority over all the nations. Indeed, he had conquered the nations. He laid waste the nations. He laid everything waste by fire and sword and destroyed their land and their homes. These were nations that boasted in their own particular gods. the gods that were supposed to protect them and defend them. And Sennacherib cast their gods into the fire, we're told. Their gods were impotent because they were no gods at all. They didn't exist. They were merely idols, the work of men's hands, wood and stone. This is the reason why Sennacherib utterly destroyed them, because they did not have the true God protecting them. They were gods of their own imagination. They worshiped false gods, material idols made of wood and stone. No gods at all. God is not a mere image. And how foolish it is to think of God as an image graven by the art of man's devices, which have no reality and are merely the imagination of man. Therefore, these other nations had no power to resist Sennacherib, of course. And they were easy to conquer because they were worshiping false gods that did not exist. And it was blasphemous, a blasphemous insult to Yahweh for Sennacherib to classify Yahweh, the God who created heaven and earth and sovereignly rules over the universe, this sovereign God, to classify him as just another useless God who cannot defend his people. He thought Judah's God was no different than these other lifeless gods of wood and stone. That was his blasphemy. And Sennacherib is in for a rude awakening, is he not? And finally, we come to the final verse of Hezekiah's prayer, the conclusion. He says, "Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only." Prayer here, this prayer is simply, is simple and is direct. Save us from his hand. Lord, save us. Hezekiah cast himself upon his only hope. It's a prayer of faith, uttering the assurance that God will do what must be done. If Yahweh so wills it, he shall deliver us. Only Yahweh, and he alone, can deliver us from the grasp of the Assyrian power. O Lord, our God, he uses the pronoun our God, our covenant God, save us. Now let's put this prayer request, this petition that Hezekiah lays out before the Lord in its context. What he's asking God to do, this prayer already agreed with what Isaiah prophesied would happen. He already received the sure word of prophecy that God gave to him through the prophet Isaiah. And thus he was praying God's words after him. The deliverance was already prophesied of. It was certain and fixed in the will of God. And thus Hezekiah had confidence that God would hear his prayer. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 5, 14 and 15, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions desired of him." Hezekiah was praying in confidence because he had the sure word of prophecy. Now let's make a short observation here, that even though Hezekiah was previously given the promise from God's prophet Isaiah, that God would deliver Jerusalem, Hezekiah continued to pray for God's deliverance. He was persistent in prayer. He did not take it for granted that God would deliver Jerusalem. He remained faithful in his duty to persevere in prayer. He did not become complacent with the promise of God. And thus we are to be persistent in prayer. We're not to give up on prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ taught, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. We are to be like Jacob wrestling all night with the angel of the Lord. "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." Keep on praying until you receive. God will answer in His own way, for His own reason, for His own glory, and in His own timing. Our persistency in prayer is not to force God to answer our selfish prayer. In other words, if we keep on nagging God, He's going to indulge us in our selfish requests. That's not persistent prayer at all. No, persistent prayer presupposes real and genuine needs. And God does respond graciously to the needs of His people. We can pray with confidence because God is gracious, and He will give good gifts to those that ask Him. I'm reminded of the parable of the friend at midnight, a parable about a traveler who had just arrived from a long journey to visit a friend. It was midnight, and the traveler was tired and hungry from his trip, but there was no bread in the house. So the owner of the house, his friend, went to his neighbor's house to ask for bread. And the neighbor, being somewhat perturbed at the inconvenience and the persistency of this man, was perturbed. But because of the persistence of his neighbor, he rose up at midnight and gave his friend what he needed. How much more will God in His infinite love listen to our prayers and supply our every need? This is a strong encouragement to persist in prayer. Hezekiah had the word of God. He had the sure word of God, but he persisted in prayer and he laid his need out before God. Now finally, I want to consider, what was Hezekiah's true motive for praying that God would save them? The desire of Hezekiah was not his own personal safety or the safety of his kingdom. He does not pray that God must save them or that they deserve to be saved because they are His chosen people. The ultimate motive for praying, "Save us," is related to God's reputation and glory. "Save us that the kingdoms may know that Thou art the Lord, even Thou alone, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know this." The divine act of delivering Jerusalem from the mighty hand of Sennacherib's army would reveal to the whole world the glory of Yahweh as the only true and living God. That the nations might acknowledge the power and glory of the only true God, the God of Israel. Hezekiah is calling upon God to demonstrate His power, that the heathen might know that You alone, O Lord, are God. He uses the adverb "alone," that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that alone You are the Lord, You are the only God. You see, Hezekiah is not willing that Yahweh should share a place with other gods. He rejects all other gods and all other religions, of course. And Yahweh is not one among many gods. He alone was the only God, beside whom there was no other. O Lord, give to the people all over the world the irrefutable proof that the God in Jerusalem is the only true God. Do it for Thy glory's sake. Bring glory to Your name. That is Hezekiah's motive. The primary motive of Hezekiah's prayer is to bring glory to the name of God. O Lord, our God, vindicate your great and holy name from reproach, that the world might know you to be the only true God. The great power of the Assyrian Empire was concentrated in the army of Sennacherib, and he was coming to Jerusalem to utterly destroy them. Jerusalem, indeed, was the city devoted unto Yahweh, a city where the temple worship was, where his people worshiped him. And Jerusalem was understood to be under the protection of Yahweh. That is what Sennacherib mocked them for. Hezekiah is praying, O Lord, strike a blow that would be felt by all the nations, and let the report of your power go throughout the earth, that they may know the terror of your name. I'm reminded of some verses in Psalm 2, verse 1 through 5. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers to take counsel against the Lord and against his anointing, said us, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And then shall they speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. The Lord can sit in his throne in heaven and laugh, knowing that he is absolute, all power and authority. And what a folly it is to think that you can fight against God. So let me close with this observation. God's honor and glory should be the true motive for prayer. That's the name of God. The name of God should be honored, and the name of God should be glorified. That's the true motive of prayer. Hezekiah prayed, save us. And this was concerning being delivered from the hand of Sennacherib. But in a spiritual sense, you lay out your needs before God concerning the state of your soul, understanding your spiritual state, that you're a sinner, and that you're under the wrath of God, and final destructions await you in the day of judgment, and you cry out to God, Lord, save us. Save us from the destruction of my soul. Save me from the state of my sin. Deliver me, O God, from myself. Let Hezekiah's prayer for the nation of Israel be your prayer for the state of your soul. Our Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this example of prayer, that we might emulate it in our own prayers. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.